not been something I found naturally easy. But one thing I was reflecting on, as I have started to pray, I look back and think, how did I used to manage before I prayed? I used to try and do a lot of things, but over this journey, God has, in his mercy, helped us to learn to pray. And in my study at home, in my office, I've got this little verse in the Bible in 1 Thessalonians says, pray about everything. The Apostle Paul encouraging us to pray about everything. I thought, well, I don't do that, but I'm trying. I'm heading in that direction, starting to pray about things I never used to. And we're just very grateful for the opportunity on Tuesday to do that at 7:30 at Highgate Road Chapel. Great, we've got a cup of a beverage, a cup of tea, coffee, water's just coming round to bless you. Bless you this Easter morning. You know, over the past few weeks, a few of us have been standing in Lismore Circus over the past few weeks, and we've been handing out little Easter eggs, these mini, tiny little caramel minis, you know, these little tiny little ones, not big ones, but just little ones, handing them out to people that are passing by in Lismore Circus, just in Gospel Oak, asking people as they pass by, do you know the meaning, the real meaning of Easter? Of course, you get a varied response. Some people are enthusiastic, keen to talk and ask questions. They want to know about the real meaning of Easter. Some folks are even happy to receive prayer. A couple of children I talked to didn't know about Easter and didn't want to know about Easter. Just wanted to grab the egg and run off. Sad, but not all children are like that. It's great talking to children about spiritual things because sometimes children put complicated things in simple ways. They get straight to the point. A girl at age 8 once said this about Easter. A girl aged 8 said this, Easter is about two things. You get eggs and you remember God. You get eggs and you remember God. Well, to be honest, for quite a lot of people, that sums up Easter. And even for those who don't remember God, as the girl described, giving away Easter eggs is a brilliant opportunity to tell people something of the meaning of Easter. But have you ever thought, why eggs at Easter? What's the big deal about eggs at Easter? Why eggs at Easter? Because way back, eggs were traditionally used in pre-Christian festivals as a symbol of new life. Later customs concerning eggs were linked to Easter because the egg provided a powerful symbol of resurrection of new life. So decorating and colouring hen's eggs, duck's eggs and goose eggs for Easter was a custom in England during the Middle Ages. 1290, King Edward I, he ordered 450 eggs to be gold-leafed and then given away as Easter presents. Of course, the most famous decorated Easter eggs of all were those made by Fabergé in Russia. The Russian Tsar commissioned Fabergé to make special Easter gift for his wife. And they were so pleased with the result that Fabergé produced that they decided every year to ask Fabergé to make a special Easter egg, special gold gift. Of course, very famous now. Not many of us can afford gold Easter eggs at Easter time. The first chocolate egg was made in this country by Fry's, by the chocolate company Fry's, famous, of course, for their cream bar. And from this first chocolate egg, chocolate eggs seem to become the very heart of Easter for most people in this country. Every year, it's incredible to think that 80 million chocolate Easter eggs are bought in this country. Incredible. Fantastic number to think about. Even more popular than Easter eggs, those large Easter eggs, the most popular egg in the world is Cadbury's cream egg. There are 200 million sold in this country. And it's the most popular egg in the whole world, is Cadbury's little cream egg. From the small one to the big one, the world's largest Easter egg was made in Belgium. And here it is. And this is the largest Easter egg ever made. And it's 1.2 tons of Belgian chocolate. So even for some of us that love chocolate, perhaps that's a bit much. Perhaps. The children are going to do, as part of their Easter activity, Easter craft, the children are going to do an Easter egg hunt a little bit later around. They're going to be supervised, parents, don't worry. We're going to be looking for eggs. I don't think they'll find one quite as big as that, though, as they look around. Remember that girl said at Easter, you get eggs and you remember God. And as we remember God this morning, of all the aspects of the life and death of Jesus, the Easter morning message of his resurrection is perhaps the most contentious for those who don't believe in Jesus. Because if the Easter morning message is true, it proves that the work of Jesus on the cross was a success and that Jesus did overcome death itself. The Apostle Paul insists, he says this, it's so important, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul says, if Christ is not raised, if it's not true, then our preaching is useless. It's so foundational. The resurrection is such the foundation of everything in our Christian faith. If it was false, everything like a stack of cards would come falling down. It is so the foundation of everything. If Jesus died and didn't rise, then death had the last word, not God. On three occasions in the book of Acts, in Acts 17 and Acts chapter 23 and Acts 24, Christians were proclaiming the message, the good news about Jesus. They were proclaiming the resurrection, and the result of people listening to them talking about the resurrection, the result was mockery and the result was persecution. The message of Jesus is contentious, and the message of resurrection evokes something you can't just say, oh, that's nice. Either it's true and it's amazing and it's incredible and it's life-changing and it affects everything, or it's not. For example, in Acts 17:32, Paul talks to the Greeks in Athens. He starts to preach to the Greeks in Athens about the resurrection, and their response to the resurrection, this group of listeners, the Athenians, listen to Paul preach about the resurrection. They put up, he was talking about Jesus, he was explaining about Jesus, he was going on about explaining about the life and the death of Jesus. But then Paul started to talk about the resurrection. And that point, as soon as he mentioned the resurrection, they started to sneer. Paul's hearers, those Greeks, didn't believe in life after death. Those Greeks believed that people ceased to exist once they died. But they realized that any God who could raise the dead would demand to be reckoned with. So they stopped Paul before he could talk any further about the resurrected Christ. They were happy to talk about religion. They were happy to talk about ideas about God and religious things. But they didn't want a confrontation with the living God. You know, atheists over the years have put forth many speculations in attempt to discredit Jesus' claim that he would rise from the dead. In Mark 10, Jesus predicted, he prophesied, he said in the future, this is what's going to happen to me. He was talking about himself. He was said that the Jewish leaders would take me, and he talked about himself in the third person, him. He's talking about himself. They will take him as Jesus, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. 3 days later, he will rise. Jesus foretold, Jesus said, this is going to happen. He predicted it. He prophesied it. He said, he told ahead of time what was going to happen. But some atheists would prefer Jesus stayed in the tomb. So they speculate Jesus didn't rise from the dead. They claim he didn't die, but actually he fainted. There was a story of a lady who wrote on the internet, one of these question and answer forums on the internet. She said this, "Dear sir, my friend said at Easter, Jesus just fainted on the cross, and the disciples nursed him back to health. What do you think? Sincerely, bewildered." Someone responded. A Christian thought, this is too good opportunity to miss. So they responded on the forum and on the internet. They put this, "Dear bewildered, take your friends and beat them with a whip that has pieces of metal and glass at the end of every leather cord. Hit them with 39 heavy strokes. Then nail them to a cross. Hang them in the sun for 6 hours, run a spear through their side, put them in an airless tomb for 36 hours, and see what happens. Yours sincerely." Because the fact of the resurrection is one of the surest foundations of the Christian faith. Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. "Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. He was sure of it. He'd seen with his own eyes, he had seen the risen Christ. He knew that he knew that he knew that it was absolutely, vibrantly, and wonderfully true. The passage in Hebrews 6 lists the basics of the Christian faith. It says there are six foundations, six bases. And one of those basics for someone who's just become a Christian, someone who's a new Christian, needs to know the basics of the Christian faith. One of those basics is the resurrection of the dead. It's foundational. It's totally the thing on which it's all built. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul denounces false teachers who denied the resurrection. See, there were people who called themselves Christians who were traveling around from church to church, and they were teaching that the resurrection wasn't true. And Paul says, these guys, don't let them in. They're heretics. What they're saying is not true. Don't allow them to speak. They were denying the gospel of Jesus. The certain facts of the resurrection are the sure foundation, the historical foundation of our Christian faith. A few years ago, I read a book, and the book was by a lawyer. And the lawyer is called Frank Morrison. And this lawyer wasn't a Christian. And he thought, these Christians are always going on about how they're true. And so what he did was he decided to take the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. He realized rightly that the resurrection was the cornerstone. It was the foundation. If he could disprove the resurrection, then the whole Christianity would come tumbling down. So as a non-Christian lawyer, he said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to come with my skills as a lawyer. I'm going to look at the evidence. I'm going to weigh them as in a court of law. And I'm going to see, let's just see if this thing stands up. And as he started to look at the evidence and examine it in a critical, analytical way, he had no choice but to become a Christian. So he became a Christian and wrote this book called Who Moved the Stone, which you can buy today on Amazon, by the way. Great book. Fantastic. See, when someone takes seriously the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus, it goes to one thing and one thing only, the true, firm foundation of the resurrection. So Easter time is a time for us to remember the wonderful death and resurrection of Jesus. But also, I believe, it's a time to ask, how does the resurrection of Jesus that happened 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away in the Middle East, how does what happened then affect you sat here today? It's fantastic to know the historicity, the truth, the reality, the foundation of it, as I've been talking about this morning. That's a wonderful foundation to rest on and to have our hearts strengthened by. But how today does it help us? Does it encourage us? Does it do for us today here? So I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is relevant to all people at all times. It's relevant to someone who wants to become a Christian, because it's the way to meet Jesus through his death and resurrection. In Acts 17, Paul was preaching, and we get there, his message was written down. And as Paul was preaching, it says this in Acts 17, 18. Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. He was wanting the people to know there's good news, and the good news is Jesus has died for your sins, and he's been raised to new life, so you can know eternity with God. You can will be raised up and have a resurrection body and be with God forever in heaven. He had a message to bring to them. He wanted them to know this message. But I believe that the resurrection of Jesus is more than good news about overcoming death. It is, and in one sense, if that was the message, that would be enough in itself, because it's so wonderful. Wouldn't it be? It's such a wonderful thing this morning to know that death has been overcome, death has been conquered, that we can look to that day when each one of us for certain will close our eyes in death. Something will happen to us all at some point. We can have the certainty of knowing that when I close my eyes in death, I will be with Jesus. It says in Scripture, as I'm absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. And that's our tremendous joy and our tremendous confidence, that we can face the future not thinking, oh, I don't know what's going to happen and I'm uncertain about death. I remember when I was 14 years old, I wasn't a Christian when I was 14. I didn't become a Christian until I was 19 years old. I was about 14 years old, and I remember thinking, in my life, what's going to happen when I die? It's a bit morbid for a 14-year-old to think about. But I thought, what's going to happen? Because I thought my life goes on day by day, but what happens the day I die? And I didn't know Christ at that point. And what a wonderful certainty each of us can have in our hearts today, that there's an absolute sure thing, that that moment when my eyelids close and my spirit leaves and I die, that I am absent from the body, I am present with the Lord. I'm going to be with Jesus. I will close my eyes in death. I will open them immediately with Jesus. What a wonderful, certain, sure thing this morning to encourage our hearts. I'd say if that was the only aspect of the resurrection this morning, that would be enough to celebrate and to party and to really enjoy our goodness, the goodness of our God as we worship and love him. But there's more. But there's more. Some people, some critics of Christianity, saying the gospel of Jesus is pie in the sky when you die. In other words, it's all about good things in the future. It's all about, it's going to be great one day when you're in heaven. It's all about something in the future that's going to happen, that's going to be good. And it is, and that's absolutely true. But also, there's something about the resurrection of Jesus that is good news about our Christian lives here and now. And that's just what, in a few moments we got this morning, I want to encourage you with. See, the resurrection of Jesus, as well as being wonderful for the moment I die, it's actually the source of power for us now to live our Christian lives. So it's not just sorting out death and something for the future and an investment spiritually for the long term. It's actually something now, today, for the challenges we face. Gunnel's testimony was talking about the hard things, the things that happen in all our lives. And as she was saying, if you haven't got a challenge today, you'll probably have one tomorrow, because that's the nature of life for all of us. Let's be honest about it. And the wonderful good news of the resurrection, as well as sorting death, it today provides power for living. I want to talk today, just for a few moments, about power for living. Because the resurrection, as we look through Scripture and look at what it says about the resurrection, actually we see there's some key. There's something in the resurrection which is vital for us to live our lives day by day. It's vital for us today to know how to live for God. Let's have a look what it says in Romans 8 and verse 11. In Romans 8 and verse 11, we read an amazing thing, because it says this: if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you. So he's talking to Christians. And he's saying, it's sort of rhetorical if. He's saying, if you're a Christian, then the spirit of Jesus, the spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, if he's living in you, that same spirit, that same mighty power that raised up Jesus. Imagine what it was. There was a body in that grave. In that grave, there was a body that was well and truly dead. That body had been there for hours and hours and hours. Days had started to go by, and that body was in that tomb. It was absolutely dead. And when it died, when Jesus died, he died for the sins of the whole world. So every single person's sin was placed on Jesus. The justice and judgment of God was poured out on Christ for in my place and your place. And Jesus died. And there he was in the tomb. Death had got hold of Jesus. And then an amazing thing happened, in that God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. And that same spirit that went into that tomb raised up, did an astounding miracle of raising Jesus from the dead. This amazing life-giving spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will also give life, spiritual life, to your mortal bodies. So he's not talking about heaven. He's not talking about the future. He's not talking about something in the future that's going to happen. He's talking about our Christian walk now. That same spirit that went into the tomb and raised Jesus from the dead, that same life-giving, energizing, overcoming, powerful Holy Spirit is put in the hearts and lives of the followers of Jesus. He says, who lives in you. Who lives in you. Wow. Incredible. Amazing. What a wonderful thing to think about. This source of life. Apostle Paul was inspired mightily by God. He had incredible, Apostle Paul had incredible experiences of this mighty power of God working in him and through him. The thing that amazes me, Paul did so much. If you look through the pages of Acts and read his letters, you see Paul did this and Paul did that. An incredible experience of this life-giving spirit filling him, working through him, working in him, doing incredible things. And yet, Paul's desire was to know more of this powerful Holy Spirit, more of this resurrection power. He was honest with the church in Philippi. He said this in Philippians 3 and verse 10. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Well, of course, before this, he already had experienced the power of the resurrection. It wasn't that he was new to the power of resurrection or talking as someone that didn't know about the resurrection power of Jesus. Of course he did, because as he's talking to the church in Philippi, he's already done incredible things in the power of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit, through the resurrection power. But yet he's honest in this passage to the Philippians. He realizes that actually, what he's experienced in the past, in fact, in that passage, he says, putting behind those things and pressing on. Because he realized there was more. There is more. There's resurrection power. There's more resurrection power. And he's looking for it. And of course, the word he uses here, when Paul says, I want to know Christ, there's two words he could have used. One word means to know intellectually or to know something about or to understand. Actually, the word he used here is to experience and to feel it and to embrace it and it to be something he can taste and know and touch and work powerfully in his heart and his life. He wants to experience this power in greater way. I want us to see that the power of God and the resurrection are absolutely tied together. That I realize as Paul did here, in fact, in a much greater way than Paul, I know I need more. What Paul said here, I can echo this. I'm sure all of us can echo a desire to know by experience the resurrection power of Jesus in a greater way, to a greater extent. Obviously, you can't be a Christian, as we've just seen before, unless you have the power of Jesus working in you. That's what brings you to Christ. That's what makes us actually followers of Christ. But Paul's heart is for more. Paul's heart is actually pushing on, wanting to know more of this operating in his life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I've met someone on the bus. I've been walking the street, just talk with someone or a neighbor who's just shared something. They've got a tremendous need in their life. Tremendous difficulty, a tremendous something. And I thought, I wish I had more of the power of Jesus in me and flowing through me that could meet the needs of this person. And so my heart, and I'm sure your heart too, echoes Paul's desire here. Not only to know Christ in a greater depth, but to experience, to taste, and to feel more of the power of Christ working in us and through us. Now, when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, this is the church in Philippi. When he writes to the church in Ephesus, he tells them a little bit more about this desire. And this is what he says. He says in Ephesians 1 and chapter 18, chapter 1 and verse 18 and 19, he prays for them to experience this. He's praying for them. He's praying for these Christians in Ephesus. Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, may be opened, so that you could know. And one of the things he asks is a list of things here, but I want to pick out one of them, his incomparably great power for us or in us who believe. So his prayer for them, he saw this church in Ephesus, and the church in Ephesus in many ways saw a lot, experienced a lot, and a lot of good things were happening. But yet, his prayer was that they would realize, they would see, they would discern, their eyes would be open, and they would realize that there is an incomparably great power for us working in us who believe. He goes on to explain in the next verse, he's not just talking about general power. He's talking about resurrection power. Look at the next verse in Ephesians, carrying on verse 19 and 20. He's talking about Easter power. He's talking about power at Easter time, the resurrection power. This power that he's talking about, this power he wants them to know, this power he wants them to realize and experience and taste and know working through their life, is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So the power he wants them to know is resurrection power. The power he wants them to taste and to feel and to experience and to be changed by is not just general power, but resurrection power. Is Easter power, the power of the resurrection. So at Easter time, you know, we're thinking of the resurrection of Christ. It's an opportunity. It's an opportunity to embrace and look for more of this resurrection power flowing in our lives and through our lives. In my life and through my life. Because I believe that power is so dynamic. Paul uses in this verse 19, Paul uses so many different words. He talks about power. And he talks about strength and might. And this is the Amplified version here. And in the Amplified version, the translators of the Amplified Bible, they ran out of adjectives. You can see them trying to get over to us as we're reading the Amplified version of the Bible there. That it's immeasurable. This power, this resurrection power is immeasurable. This resurrection power is unlimited. This resurrection power is surpassing greatness. This resurrection power is demonstrated, its mighty strength. He's just going on and on. He wants us to see there is something about this power which is incredible. And I feel we've touched a little bit of it. You must have touched a little bit or you wouldn't be sat here. We're touched a little bit because God started to work in our lives. God started to put his power in us and through us. And Paul's passion for this church was, would their eyes be opened that they could realize and see and know and taste and experience more of this resurrection power. And so what I'm asking this Easter time is, we've got a bit of opportunity. Most of us are on holiday. Some of us may have to work over Easter, but most of us are on a kind of holiday time a bit now. And over the Easter time, we've got a little bit extra time. Maybe there's a bit more time to relax, a bit more time to pray, a bit more time to read. You know, to be honest, sometimes during holiday times, I must confess, sometimes in holiday times, I've backslidden in my heart, where my mind has become too full of TV and my stomach too full of chocolate. But this Easter time, we've got an opportunity. We've got some time, extra time, where we can think about, we can reflect, we can meditate on these verses that Paul wrote here, realizing that actually there's going to be a new season. You see, we're going to face challenges in this next season, whether you're back to work on Tuesday or whenever, whatever it is, or challenges in the home, whatever challenges you face, financial challenges, relationship challenges, we all face those challenges. We need more of this resurrection power in us, flowing through us, that we can overcome these things that we face. I need the power of God working in me to energize me to live for God. I need this power working in me to energize me to resist the devil. I need this power working in me to enable me to overcome habitual sin in my life. I need this power working in me to energize me so that I will overcome my selfish laziness. I need this power working in me to energize me that I can serve God and be fruitful and effective in all that he's called me to. This power is the same power we just read. It's the same power that the Holy Spirit came into that tomb, rolled away the stone, took Jesus for being totally dead and raised to life. What incredible power. What amazing power. This power is death-shattering, sin-overcoming, incomprehensibly great power that raised Jesus from the dead. Someone once said this. They said, behind the resurrection of the Lord Jesus lies the mightiest work of power recorded in the Bible. Obviously, the Bible's got amazing demonstrations and recording of where God moved. There's a burning bush. There's someone who's kept alive inside a fish's stomach. There's amazing things recorded in the scripture. And yes, this person's saying, actually, in the resurrection was the mightiest, most incredible demonstration of the power. And that power is available to you and me. That power is something that God has put inside us. God wants to enable us to see what is put inside us. God wants to put more of that inside us. That this resurrection life, I love seeing pictures. I know it's only a painting. No, I know it is. But I love seeing a picture of resurrection because it reminds me, it stirs me, thinking what happened in that tomb was incredible. The demonstration of power that happened in there was awesome, and it's true. And that same power, God in his mercy, God in his kindness, is operating in my life. And he wants me to know it more. And he wants me to taste it more. He wants me to experience it more. That I would be changed and that I'd be more effective in being used by him to change others. The book of James says this. I love the book of James. The book of James is a very honest book. Kind of says some very pithy, very kind of hard-hitting things. It says, you don't have because you don't ask. And sometimes I just think, well, you know, I've experienced some things from God. And, you know, if God wants to help me more, then God will help me more. And actually, I think sometimes God wants me to say, God, would you please work powerfully in my life, in this situation, amongst my family members, amongst my children, amongst my neighbors, amongst those at work. God, your resurrection power, would it be powerfully poured out? I believe sometimes God wants us to ask. This very power that raised Jesus from the dead, available for you and available for me. Let's stand together. We've got a little bit of time. The children are going to be back fairly soon. So before we get inundated with Easter eggs, let's just still our hearts. Our men and the band, if you come back, that'd be great. Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, this wonderful Easter morning. Lord, thank you. We've been talking about future certainty of what happens beyond the grave. And we thank you so much this morning, Lord, that when we close our eyes, we're going to be with you. Thank you. You've taken away the fear of death. Thank you this morning. We can have that assurance in our hearts, Lord, that we're going to spend eternity with you. And Lord, we are so grateful. And Lord, I want to pray this morning, as we've been talking about the resurrection power, power for living. Lord, we're looking today. Could we, each of us that have stood here before you, could you open the eyes of our heart to recognize it, to see it, to realize what you've placed in us? And God, could we, as Paul prays, that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Lord, that's our cry. That's the cry of your people here gathered today. Could we know more of this resurrection power? Just as we're quiet for a moment, would you just bring whatever area of your life you think, God, it's my struggles in this, whatever area that I'm struggling in, bring it before God this morning. And just in the quietness of your heart, cry out to him. Ask him for the resurrection power to work through you, to work in you, to work in this situation. I believe some of us this morning are struggling in the jobs with jobs. Either threat of losing a job, or maybe you have lost a job. Or maybe struggle with relationships with the people you work with. But I believe one of the things that God wants to refresh this morning, renew this morning in us, is the power to do the work he's called us to. And Father, I want to pray for everyone here in their work situation. God, would you come by the power of your Holy Spirit, and would you renew, and would you refresh? God, the power for living. Oh, Lord. The power for living. I just get a sense in my heart, some of us have given up, in a sense, in our hearts. We feel defeated, or we feel we just feel something negative about our work. I feel this morning God would renew and refresh your vision for what you do 9 to 5, whatever you work. Lord, would you do that? Lord, would you help us in these couple of days of rest, Lord, not to backslide, but to seek you fresh, yes, to look for more of this resurrection power. Would you help us, Lord? Oh, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I wonder if you just take a seat for a moment, please.
Okay. Just something small to say. When Paul was asking earlier about anything which people wanted to give thanks to God for, I mean, one thing came to my mind. I didn't say it then because obviously in a way we've all got things to thank God for, but I've been thinking about it more and how it relates to Jesus being risen. Recently, after encouragement by Nick, actually, when we were around at Nick and Joe, but I started praying with my neighbour who's Christian, and there's one or two other Christians, but they haven't been able to join us yet, but you know, we've got good friendships in the rows with Christians and people who aren't Christians. We've met a few times, but at least twice when we've met, I've really had a sense of Jesus standing there with us, kind of with his arms open. He's with us. And as I was thinking about this just now, I was thinking, like, on the road after Jesus, I haven't got this all right in my memory, after Jesus was raised from the dead, the two disciples were walking, on the other road to Emmaus, wasn't it? And they became aware of Jesus with them. And, as I was thinking this morning, I was thinking about how we sensed Jesus being with us when we were praying. But I was thinking, he's not just there with us for us. I mean, you know, in a sense, why was I thinking that being aware of him being with us? It's because we're needing to pray, and that's what he wants us to be reaching out. And if he's there with us, I mean, this is, you know, Jesus died, Jesus rose again 2,000 years ago. But, you know, when we can be aware of Jesus with us now, he's there because he's wanting us to pray to reach out. And the same spirit of Jesus with us wants to be there for my friend who doesn't know him, the other lady, this person. And that, to me, was a real encouragement. I suddenly saw it this morning. I think God gives us these revelations that, for me, I saw before that Jesus was with us, but now actually I see it's because he's also there for the people that we're praying for. And that was new to me. It's given me new faith. So I suppose it's an encouragement to us all as we look to sort of pray in our daily lives, you know, where we are, just to really look to see, you know, just asking for, you know, he'll come to us and reveal things to us. And this is what I suppose it is to some extent, in a small way, about the risen Jesus with us today, isn't it? Amen. Yeah.
Thank you. Just as we finish this morning, if there's something on your heart that you'd really love prayer for, why don't you ask the person next to you, say, would you pray for me? If there's something as we're finishing off, we're going to have an informal finish, but if you'd like some prayer, please don't leave without asking for someone to pray for you. Say hello. Why don't you turn around to the person behind you, say hi, greet them. Happy Easter.